It's Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture. It teaches us about the faith of men and women that you used in times past, and just thank you for the testimony they have left and the challenge that their lives give to us. And we just pray that we would learn from the example of Moses here, and that we would, as he did, learn to see you, the one that is invisible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we considered last week, our desire for this year is that God would give each of us spiritual 2020 vision. Instead of just seeing the temporal or the material, instead of just seeing our circumstances from a human, earthly perspective, that we would see what is invisible and eternal. And to some, to even express such a desire is to invite scorn and ridicule from many around us. Those atheistic in their beliefs would find such a thought laughable, saying something along the lines of, wow, you can't deal with the reality of life, so you have to make up an imaginary friend in order to cope with it. But the truth is, we're not trying to imagine into existence something or someone that is not there. We're instead learning to recognize the obvious existence of one whom our five senses are incapable of detecting. As the Apostle Paul declared in his sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, he said, God is not far from every one of us, that in him we live and move and have our being. And indeed, we consider that there are many things in this world that we cannot see, yet we know exist. None of us have ever seen the wind, yet we know it exists. We know the power it can have, and in so many ways it daily affects all of us. And God is much the same way. As well, there are many things we know exist that very few people have actually seen. None of us have seen our own internal organs, but we know that we wouldn't live without them. None of us have, with our own eyes, seen atoms with the various protons, neutrons, electrons. None of us have been able to see germs. And we think about it, at certain points in history, those who proposed their existence were scorned by the masses. This thought of these little tiny creatures that were causing disease. But it wasn't until strong enough microscopes were made that their existence could be visually verified. They were there the whole time, just nobody ever knew they were there. And we think of more recently how there's been various discoveries of these new planets far out in the universe. People have developed different submarines that are able to dive down into the ocean depths, they've discovered these amazing creatures that have always been there, but they never knew that they existed. And it was only until man devised a way to see far enough or dive deep enough that they could be discovered. And so just because no scientist has yet been clever enough to discover a way to detect, measure, and quantify spiritual things should not cause us to conclude that there is no spiritual realm to this world. And nor should we insist that we have to see it for ourselves to be able to accept its existence. Because if we can have enough faith that what we have not seen ourselves exists because someone else has seen it, whether it be germs or atoms or these other different creatures or planets, can we not apply that same principle to God? And of course, the scorners would say, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody has ever seen God, no one has ever seen angels, etc., etc. But the fact is, such statements are incorrect, because there have been people in history who have seen God, who have seen angels. And we understand that the Bible that we hold today is their record that has been passed down to us. As we considered last week, what they saw and heard, they now declare unto us, so that we could believe and enter into fellowship not only with them, but with the God of the universe. And we understand that God has revealed himself to various individuals throughout history. And the Bible serves as documented, infallible proof of those times of contact. And we want to recognize that the problem is not a lack of evidence of the supernatural and of the spiritual. Rather, it is a refusal of many to believe. Excuse me. And so the individual we are wanting to focus on today is a man who saw God with his own eyes. And that event is recorded in Exodus 33 and 34. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. However, we want to realize that the opportunity that this man had to see God with his physical eyes was actually the culmination of a life whose decisions and direction were guided by his ability to see the invisible God, not with his physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. And we have here recorded in Hebrews 11 the story of men and women of faith whose lives serve as an inspiration for us all. And amongst these is a man named Moses, who we recognize as one of the greatest leaders of the nation of Israel in their entire history. But yet we understand that Moses' course of life, and really in many ways the course of history itself, hinged upon him making a faith decision. And as most of us here know, Moses was born at a time in history in which his people were slaves in Egypt. A time in which the Pharaoh, who was fearing the strength of the Hebrew people, made a decree that all male Hebrew children should be thrown into the Nile River. But yet we see in this passage, in verse number 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." That we see with them that Moses' parents refused to comply to Pharaoh's edict, that they knew it wasn't right, and they feared God rather than the king, and they hid their child. They made a basket, a little ark out of bulrushes and pitch, and in a way they fulfilled the letter of the king's or the Pharaoh's command, though not the spirit of it, because they did put him in the river. They just put him in something where he wouldn't drown, and they kept him there and kept him safe. And his older sister watched over him, but we recognize that providentially, their baby was discovered, and it wasn't by some soldier of Pharaoh who would have instantly seen this child and killed it in obedience to what the king said. Instead, the baby was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And as soon as she saw this baby, she had compassion on it, and she chose to adopt this child as her own. And so Moses, who was the child of slaves, he had his life turned completely around. And instead of being under bondage and under oppression and having to live every day working himself to death, then now he was raised in luxury. He was raised as royalty. He was raised with the possibility that one day he might even be Pharaoh himself. And so we think of just what he has done, and we would think, boy, if you have this happen to you, you need to milk it for as much as it's worth. Take advantage of the situation. But yet we find that when he became a man, that Moses made a very startling decision. That we see that when he became, he came to years, it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That even though he had been adopted, even though he would have been accepted, Even though he could have gotten away with it without any problem, we find that he gave up all the luxury and privilege that he enjoyed. That he turned his back on all of that. That he said, "I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I am the son of slaves." And he chose to identify himself with the people of God, with the Hebrew people. He was willing instead to suffer affliction with them. And you think about it, he had the treasures of Egypt within his grasp. And you just kind of think of it with what we know of all the different pharaohs that they've dug up. We think of King Tut and all of the riches that just went into his burial. And we just think of how much that they had, and so much of what is in the different pyramids. They've already been looted by vandals over time, and King Tut's tomb was missed because he wasn't that significant, but yet if he was not a significant pharaoh and yet he had such riches in his tomb, we can just imagine what went with every pharaoh. And so that was within his grasp, but he willingly let it go. He was convinced that he had something of even greater value to lay hold of, something that would to come, a reward for doing what was right in the future. That he turned his back on Egypt when it seemed to offer him so much. And many would look at that decision in the moment and say, Moses, you're crazy. How could you do that? That doesn't make any sense. But as the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20, and we recognize Moses made the right decision. Because in his lifetime, the kingdom of Egypt was brought to its knees. That the great Egyptian army ended up at the bottom of the Red Sea. And Moses was able to lead his people out of slavery to the promised land. And so Moses would be one we could describe as a visionary leader. He saw what many others did not. He was in the right place at the right time, and he made the right choice. And we wonder, how could he have known? How was he able to do this? And we recognize that he didn't live by sight, he lived by faith. That he did not make decisions based on his own self-indulgence, but on what is the right thing to do. His mind was not on the temporal, it was on the eternal. And through all of this, he endured. And he was able to do so because by faith he was able to see him who is invisible. And so Moses lived life acutely aware, not merely of God's existence, but of God's presence, of God's power, and God's glory. That as we study his life, we see that he personally communed with God, that he had a deep relationship few in history have ever had. See, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, we see this statement made of Moses at the end of his life. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10, it says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." That he had that relationship where he could see God. We see elsewhere in Exodus chapter 33, another statement concerning Moses. Exodus 33 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." And so Moses had this relationship with God, this closeness to God, that he knew he existed, that he could commune with him. And it's something as we think of Moses' life, as we study and meditate upon it, it serves as an inspiration and a challenge to us all. And we realize that when it came to spiritual things, that he had that 20/20 spiritual vision that we know that we need and that we desire. And it's something that we think about. How often are we unable to take a stand for what is right because it takes us out of our comfort zone? How often are we tempted to indulge in the pleasures of sin for a season, even though deep down we know that those pleasures aren't going to last, and all that's going to be left at the end is pain and regret? How often do we struggle to take a stand for Christ because of the reproach and scorn others might heap upon us, and because of what we might materially stand to lose? How long do we resist taking the necessary steps to forsake the world and come out from it to follow the Lord Jesus? And how often do we struggle to endure the challenges and trials of our lives? And we want to understand that our struggles in these areas, they don't come simply due to a lack of strength. We want to understand much more they come due to a lack of spiritual vision, which comes due to a lack of faith. And it's the thing, is that if by faith we can see things as they truly are, as Moses did, if by faith we can see him who is invisible, we realize how different our thinking, our choices, and our lives would be. That we would look at this world and what it has to offer us, and we would say that's really not of any real value. We think of so many pursue after riches. I know there was, I remember this week, there was a big lotto draw that whoever got the winning ticket could earn like $70 million, and everybody was going out and buying a ticket. But we realize the riches of this world really have no eternal value, that we can't take them with us, and that we don't need to pursue after them, that we should labor not to be rich, as it talks about in Proverbs, because riches pass away, it's like they have wings and they fly away from us. And it's a thought that if we saw him who is invisible, that we wouldn't be distracted by the fleeting pleasures of sin. We would say that's empty. That's just, it's just kind of like eating candy, that it might taste good in the moment, but it's just going to rot my teeth and make me feel sick if I get too much of it. That we realize that God has something better. God has something much greater to enjoy. That we think of what it says in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, where it says that in God's presence there are fullness of joys, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That we realize that I can give up these pleasures, which really aren't going to last anyways, to instead endure some suffering right now so that I can one day enjoy pleasures that are going to last and that are going to count. That if we are able, like Moses, to see him who is invisible, instead of being ashamed when we approach for the name of Christ, we will take it as a badge of honor. We think of the apostles, where they were beaten and told not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as they left, we find that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That we think about it, that if we see him who is invisible, we would not be paralyzed and ensnared by the fear of man. We'd instead be motivated by the fear of the Lord. We say, what can man do unto me? God is with me. He's way bigger than all of them, and I'd rather all these people off than tick the Lord off. That he's the one whose approval I need more than theirs. And it's the thought too that if we see him who is invisible, like Moses, even though we might face great trials and tribulations and storms in life, we can endure them all because we know that he's there. And so, as we consider this and meditate upon us, we need to understand that Moses was not some kind of Superman. He wasn't endowed with some special ability that none of us are able to possess. And there was not some great mysterious secret that he was let in on that only a select few in history have ever been able to grasp. That we want to understand that God is trying to help us. He's trying to set Moses in front of us as a challenge and as an inspiration. He wants us to learn to see as Moses saw, to have that same 20/20 spiritual vision. And we see in the passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that the defining phrase in that whole chapter is by faith. And so we see all that Moses was able to do to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to choose rather than to suffer affliction with the people of God, choosing to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and to be able to forsake Egypt and be able to endure, that he did all of that by faith. And so it is something that we want to learn, to to be able to see the invisible by faith. That we read in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we realize that God's Word is the key that we need. That as we read it, as we study, as we meditate upon it, as we accept it for what it is, that we don't just acknowledge its truth. It isn't some kind of textbook. We say, This is the truth that can guide me through life. This is the lamp that will guide my feet in the way of the Lord. That when we identify it as being absolute truth, that we essentially use our Bible as the lens through which we view the world, then we are going to see God for who He is. We are going to see the invisible. Then when we see God, the world through God's Word, we're going to identify God's presence all around us. That we're not going to think, well, where are you, God? Or we're not going to think, well, He's far away in heaven and indifferent to what's going on. That we'll realize that He fills heaven and earth. That He is right with us in our circumstance. He knows all that's going on. And we don't have to ever think that He doesn't care. That if we're seeing the world through the lens of God's Word, that we'll see Him working in all the circumstances of life. That we find that different people that we bump into, different things that happen, that they're not just coincidences, they're not sort of strange things that have happened. We realize that God has been bringing us together to meet people at a certain time. He's allowing certain things to happen. And it helps us in so many ways. Instead of panicking, instead of wondering what's going on, we just realize, okay, God's in control. Now, I don't maybe understand this, but there's a purpose to all of this. And we need to learn from that to be able to live in the moment and see, okay, God, why am I here at this time and at this place right now? What are You trying to do? You're with me. Is there someone that You want me to speak to? Is there something You want me to do? Then when we look through the lens of God's Word and see the world as it is, that we will be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because we know that God is with us. That we don't need to be afraid. That we can endure trials and afflictions because we know that He is there to strengthen us, to help us, and to uphold us. And it's a thing that when we see God who is invisible, that when we get to a point where we're serving the Lord and the world scorns us and abandons us, it doesn't have to distress us. Because we know if we have the approval of God, that's what really counts. That we might lose things in this world temporarily, but we think of the reward that we'll get one day in heaven for giving up the temporal to grab hold of the eternal. And so it is a thought that we want to understand, that God is not imaginary. He's not something that we come up with. Certainly we realize that in this world there are many false gods, but we identify the God of the Bible as the one true God. And He does exist, and in many ways His presence and His working in this world should be obvious to us all. We think of what it says in Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." That no matter what language people speak, people can read and see the testimony that's in creation, that there is a God. It speaks in Romans chapter 1 of how it says that the invisible things of Him from the creation of this world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so that's the thing, that doesn't make sense to us. How can these invisible things be clearly seen? But the fact is they're self-evident. And as believers, we want to understand, we're not fools to declare this to be true. We would be fools to deny it. And so May the Lord help all of us through the eyes of faith to see Him who is invisible. And as we learn to do so, may not only our lives, but as with Moses, may even the very course of history be changed as a result. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony that Moses has left. And we just pray that we would follow in his example, that we would seek You by faith, and that we would see You that are that is invisible. And we pray, Lord, that we could learn, as Moses did, to be able to have a relationship so close with You that it's like we can speak to You face to face. Just help us to recognize Your presence with us, enable us to make wise decisions based on the truth that You are there and that You are in control. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand and we'll turn to one last hymn. Number 34.